We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. Seven things Jesus left behind when he ascended. I agree totally with what Jordan said, and that's the point of the sermon today. If you are looking at things that's happening in the world and you think that it is just people doing it to each other, you don't have a clue what's going on. We are in a great spiritual war. Satan is on one side and God's on the other. And there are a lot of people willing to be used of Satan, willing to do evil in the world, willing to make things appear the way that they're not. There are a lot of people who don't know that they're being used by him, who are unwilling dupes. And we can become one of those if we get our eye off of Christ and we get our eyes off the real battle that's going on. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces in high places. We must always keep in mind that God has a plan, and that plan will work out. God is sovereign. I've read the end of the chapter. I know how it's going to end. Okay, I know the end of the thing. So we're going to read Acts chapter 1, and that's a story of when Jesus ascended back into heaven after he had been raised from the dead for 40 days. He ascends back, but he leaves things for us to do. And if the church would be busy doing the things that God's left us to do, then a lot of the things that we see happening might not be happening because of the influence that the church is supposed to be having. Okay, so starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's talking about the book of Luke, that Jesus began to do and teach. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. For you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." Has any of you... I know all of you have. I'll change that. We've all had to say final goodbyes to people, right? Well, even goodbyes where we knew we wouldn't see someone for weeks or months or years at a time. And goodbyes where we knew that we wouldn't see them again in this life. Goodbyes are hard, are they not? They're hard to do. And Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples here for a period of time. So for 3.5 years, they had been intimately intertwined. They had went through good and bad times. He had changed their lives. They would never be the same. They thought they had lost him. He rose from the dead. He had spent 40 days with them, and now he's ascending up into heaven. He's telling them, "I'm going to be leaving." Now it's time that they or start to assume the work that he's given them to do. He had given them the Great Commission to go into all the world with the gospel. Remember what verse 8 said? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that happened 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit descended and started to indwell people for the first time. He said, you'll receive power after that happens to be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he gave us a command, he gave us a commission, he gave us work to do. This ascension and this command is just as real as the rest of Jesus' ministry. We give a lot of attention to the birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection. We don't mention the ascension a whole lot. We don't talk a whole lot about when Jesus left and what he said he would go to do and what he left us to do. But as he left the earth, he ascended into heaven, he left some things behind for us to do. I want to point out first that one thing he didn't leave for us to do was any of the work that involves salvation. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, said, "It is finished." What he finished was the work for salvation. There's nothing left to be done for you to be saved except understand and believe what Jesus has already done. So that's not a part of what he left unfinished. But he did leave a lot of things for us to do. Unfortunately, the church as a whole has not been doing them. Okay? And I think it's time to reemphasize what we've been told that we're to do. Because if we're not about doing what God wants us to do, what will we be about? See? What the world wants us to do. If you believe everything that politicians and the news tell you about how things are going and how things happen, you're a bigger sucker than you can ever imagine. There's an agenda that's being set in this world, and it's being set by Satan. And there's a reason why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. People will do anything they can to get into power and stay in power because power brings money. Okay, they will lie, they will cheat, they will manipulate, they will create organizations that seem like they're good things. But in the end, all Satan wants to do is distract you from what is eternally important. We have to be careful we don't wind up getting distracted from what's important in life. These things are meant by Satan to be distractions. They're meant to cause us to be divided. They're meant to cause us to start arguing about what political answer to something is, or what we might do here, we might do there. If we will keep our eyes and we will be doing what Jesus has commanded us to do, we won't fall for these distractions. And we won't let ourselves be divided. Okay? So, we have an unfinished task. In verse 1, he said that Jesus began, he had written about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay? Now, so there's an unfinished thing. Jesus didn't finish everything. He finished the work for salvation, but he didn't finish the work of the kingdom. Who has he left that to? Who's he left it to? Us being who? The church. If the church don't do it, who will? Who will? No one. It won't get done. Period. Okay? So, the task was not finished. For the Son of Man, y'all can turn around and look if you want. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the task that Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. Did Jesus seek, when he was here physically on earth, did he seek and save everybody that would ever be saved? No, he didn't have the time to do that. That's not what his mission was. His mission was to come and provide the way to salvation. Did he do that? Did he finish the work for that? Yes, he did. As long as there's one person who's not heard the message, the task is not finished. So what's the most important task? Should I be spending my time marching in a protest about something, or should I be out trying to spread the gospel? What's the most important task? What's the most important use of my time? What task has been left to me? To preach the gospel, to take the gospel to the whole world. That's the task. That's what Jesus came to do. He left the task to be finished by his church. Y'all tell me when that comes back on, okay? Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, talking about the same disciples who were standing there when he ascended up into heaven, all authority, what is authority? Huh? It's power, right? It's the boss. I'm in charge. All authority has been in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus said, I have all authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's the first word in verse 18? Go. Huh? He left the task, and he's telling us to go. He didn't say, go start a church and ford up in your building and they will come. Did he? He said, go, and go and do what? Teach them, tell them everything that I've commanded you. So we have a commission, we have a command, we have a task. We've been given our work to do. Listen, I'm glad that came on just right. The mission field cries out, unfinished. Is the mission finished? The remote areas of every city and every town cry out, unfinished. You know how come I know they cry out, unfinished? You look at the murders, look at the drug dealing, look at the prostitution, look at the slavery, look at the girls sold into sex slavery. All of those horrible places inside the inner cities, they're crying out, unfinished. If the gospel was finished, they wouldn't be like that. Okay? So it's crying out, unfinished. The wailing of the unsatisfied soul cries out, unfinished. The voices of your neighbors cry out, unfinished. You have loved ones who cry out, unfinished. Perhaps your own soul is crying out, unfinished. The task has not been finished. The work is not done. Don't get distracted. Don't let the things that's happening in the world distract you from what's important. Don't let your life get so busy. Don't let things that happen in the church, don't let people who might disappoint you distract you. The task has been given to us to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has never disappointed anyone. Jesus has never failed anyone. Who gave us the task, and who are we working for? Are you working for me? That's a good thing, because I'll mess up and I'll let you down eventually. Jesus will never let you down. Who are we working for? Who come and died for us? Who loved us enough to be born into this stinking world? To live a life like we live and to die our death? It's Jesus. We have a task that's not finished, folks. Don't get distracted. Social media and all the stuff that's going on today will cause you to be distracted. The things that you hear that happen immediately, you don't know whether they're true or not. You don't know whether these things actually happened or not. Whenever you listen, like the governor of Minnesota came out the day after that shooting in Minnesota and said, if that guy had not been black, he wouldn't have been shot. He don't know that. The policeman who shot him was Hispanic. Everybody thought he was white. You didn't tell me that that guy, after 5 years on the police force, got up one day and thought, I'll just go out there and shoot some black guy. That's the way the governor made it sound. He don't know that. We don't know that. You can let that stuff distract you. You can let that stuff make you start to hate. You can let that stuff start to divide you, when the key is the whole world needs to know about Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that not true? Are you actively participating in carrying out the task? That's a question. Are you? Where are you spending all your time? Where are you spending all your resources? Where are you spending all of your energy? Where are you spending all your talent? Is it in helping finish the task? Is it? If you don't help, much of it will go undone. Y'all believe that? Who did he leave it up to? Us. He left it up to us. John 9:4, I must work the works, that's Jesus talking, that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus' work is finished. He finished what he came to do. Who did he leave what's left to? Us. Will there be a time come we can't do it? Yes. But that time is not now. Can you still go just about anywhere in this nation and preach the gospel and you won't get in trouble for it? Can you still do that? Yes, you can. They may mock you. They may make fun of you. They probably won't crucify you. Okay? We have an undefeated message. What do you think I mean by that? A message that's undefeated. Huh? Nothing can defeat it. It's been being proclaimed now for 2,000 years since Jesus was here. In every possible way, they've tried to defeat it. It will never be defeated. In verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, or after he had been killed, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, he told them about this age. The kingdom of God he's talking about, and Jesus talked about it all the time, is we're living in that kingdom right now. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it will stretch from the time the Holy Spirit came, which was 10 days after that, until Jesus comes and takes us home. That's how long it'll last. That's the kingdom. You're living in the kingdom. If you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of that kingdom. You're a citizen of this world and you're a citizen of that kingdom. We are to be about the work of the kingdom. That kingdom. The spiritual one. Man can't defeat it. Liberalism has attacked the resurrection and the ascension more than any other area of the gospel, but they can't defeat it. Man has attempted to produce numerous other methods of salvation, but they haven't been able to defeat it. Satan can't defeat it. The gospel lives on. Satan tries to defeat it. One of the ways Satan tries to defeat it is to get us mad at each other, to get us angry at each other, to get us distracted by other types of things, to get us thinking that the church should go a different direction that it's going, or to get us involved in something else. Satan wants to defeat it, and the way he wants to defeat it is to distract you, is to distort your view of things, is to cause you not to have the priority that you need to have. One of the things that we talked about Wednesday night that you need to understand about personal growth is that people who are growing in Christ tend to plateau after a while. They tend to level off. And you know what happens when somebody plateaus or level off in their personal growth? They start getting distracted. They start looking around at other things. They start reverting back to their old way of thinking. That's what happens. Have you plateaued? Have you quit growing and leveled out? If you have, it won't be very long before you're going down the other side. Satan is doing everything that he can to see that that happens. In Galatians 1:6-9, the Apostle Paul talks about all other types of gospels. But anybody who tries to teach you any gospel other than the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, he said, let that person be accursed. And he repeats again, he said, there's not another gospel, but Satan tries to introduce other gospels. Okay? Romans 8:1, listen to this, 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'll answer that. If God's for you, who can be against you? But who do we let come against us? He who did not spare his own son, he didn't have to give him up, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give? Why would God hold anything back from you if he didn't hold Jesus back? Okay. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to charge you with things? Who's going to make God look down on you in the wrong way? It's God that justifies you. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Who's going to condemn you? Jesus died for you. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, he's at the right hand of God because that day that he ascended, that's where he went. And he's interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who will? Can any of this stuff defeat the message? Can Satan do any of this? Can anybody do anything? No, but we can get distracted. We can get off message. We can tear each other apart. And we can stop the work of the kingdom. As it is written, for your sakes we're killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to the slaughter. And all these things were what? More than conquerors. What do we have to be doing to make sure that we're more than conquerors? We have to stay focused. We can't be distracted. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? No matter what's going on in the nation, they can't separate you from the love of God, but they can keep you from dwelling on the love of God. They can keep you from working through the love of God. Right? Isn't that the point? Isn't that what Satan's trying to do? Cults can't defeat it. People with wrong messages can't defeat it. It's a foolproof gospel in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. Okay? You can't challenge it and still go to heaven. I couldn't think of a real good way to say this. You can challenge it. You can say it's not true, but you can't do that and still go to heaven. You understand what I'm trying to say? You have a free will, huh? It's still going to be true. You can try to make it not true, but it's still going to be true. Okay? If you attempt to go to heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. That's a fact. Okay? If you challenge the gospel of Jesus with your good works, you'll go to hell. How many people who think they can get to heaven by doing good? The vast majority of people you run into say, I did good. I do good. They don't, but they think they do. They say they do. There's an unquestionable love. Now, you can question it, but not in sincerity, not in reality, not in truth. How do you question the love that the Father would send his Son to die for you? How do you question that? In verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them things pertaining to the kingdom. He gave his life for that you and I might live forever. Amen. He gave his body at the whipping post. He shed his blood for an uncaring world and a generation of perverts. I couldn't think of a better way to say that. Would you all agree? He who left his home in heaven and came into a world of sinners who rejected him and nailed him to a cross. He who in love cried out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He who bowed his head in shame and suffering, then died for a world who hated him and wanted nothing to do with him. How do you question that love? How do you question that? But you know what? Satan wants you to start questioning, is God really love? If God was love, why would he let all this stuff happen? He wants you to question it. It's unquestionable, but he wants you to question it. He wants to get you so distracted. He wants to get you so involved and wrapped up in things that may or may not be true that you can't do anything about anyway and get off message. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to believe that God's not in charge. God is in charge. The problem is man. God gave us a free will. And we're sinners. There's an unmistakable plan. Verse 8, you shall be witnesses. That's the plan. Who's supposed to be witnesses? Everyone who's accepted Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. Romans chapter 8 says if you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. You have the Holy Spirit. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And he said, anybody who has the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses all over the world. What's our goal? What's our job? What's our task? What's our mission? What is it? To be witnesses. Listen. A witness is sworn to tell the truth of what he or she saw or experienced. That's a witness, right? Sometimes we get the plan wrong. Y'all agree? We get it wrong. It's an unmistakable plan. We're to be witnesses, not super salesmen. How many of you said, I'm not going to go try to talk to anybody anymore. I don't ever do any good. Well, that's not your job. What's your job? What's your task? To witness. What have you witnessed in your life? What did Jesus do? He died for you. He come into your life. He's changed you. That's a witness. What's Jesus done for you, Jane, in your life? Changed your life. What has Jesus done for you, Madison? Yeah, what has he not done? That's what a witness is, right? Hey, I'll do that too. That's a good answer. Listen, attempting to persuade the person, we're not a super salesman attempting to persuade the person with our ability. Man can't persuade another person to be saved. I've tried in the past. I've saved a bunch of people in the past, and they didn't stay saved. They wasn't literally saved because I talked them into it. I manipulated them into it somehow. We can't save anyone. We can't. But we can be witnesses. We can tell. We're supposed to tell. John 8:44, no man can come to me except the Father has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up to the last day. It has to be Christ in us. We witness to that which has happened to us. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to be witnesses. Did she lead you to the Lord? How'd she do that? About what he had done in her life. So she was a witness. Who led you to the Lord?
Thanks for asking.
Give me five. Who led you to the Lord? How did that happen?
You were always...
always bugging you, right?
Yes.
Always hassling you. Always telling you about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Is that what we're supposed to do? Junior, who led you to the Lord? What? And who's he?
He was my Sunday school teacher when I was about 12.
Sunday school teacher when he's about 12. And he just kept telling you about Jesus.
Yeah.
Jordan, who led you to the Lord?
Stephen Laurie.
Where are they at?
Yeah.
Uruguay. That's good. Same hemisphere. It's in the same hemisphere, right? How about you, Rodney? Huh? Yeah. Who led you to the Lord? The one that stuck. I forgot. I'm trying to find somebody I didn't lead to the Lord. I was thinking you were going to say Shauna, actually. So, somebody raise your hand and tell me who led you to the Lord and how that happened.
Jeremy Lancey.
Jeremy Lancey. Where's he at? San Antonio, Texas. Wonder what he's doing down there. Yeah, trying to get other people saved. Anybody else? Who led you to the Lord? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody raise your hand up. Pick on you.
My aunt.
Your aunt?
She's, and my uncle. My aunt's pastor in Gideon Home.
Okay. Just and kept witnessing to you.
With her and my dad.
Oh. Jeremy?
Yeah.
Huh?
Jeremy and Holly.
Jeremy and Holly. Roy? So what did that? Were they super salesmen? Oh, but Jeremy wasn't a super salesman. I can guarantee you. But they had Christ in them, right? They were witnesses. Okay. Here's the plan. We're a witness first in Jerusalem. Where's that? The surrounding area. That even includes Webb, the surrounding area. Mutual. Podunk. Slap out. What's some more of those weird names?
Nobody at
Slap Out. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends. Judea, that's further out. Some of the outlying towns. Samaria, that's further out yet, our nation. The uttermost part of the earth. That's where Steve and Lori are. Not Panama. Let's not mistake the plan. Okay? We have an unshakable testimony. What do you think I mean by unshakable? Huh? Say it again.
Solid.
Let me ask you this. Can anybody shake your belief in Jesus Christ? Can anybody shake your belief in Jesus Christ? What have you staked on it? What have you staked on your belief in Jesus Christ? What are you counting on? What's your belief? Just hang on to him and get ready to join Lloyd and Jesus and Brownie and Sonny and all these others that's gone on, right? Anybody gonna be able to shake your belief in Jesus Christ? No. But you know who can mess up your life? Even if they don't shake your belief in Jesus Christ, you know what they can do? Get you thinking about yourself. Get you thinking about how bad you have it. Get you thinking about all of the trouble and all of the injustice, all of the prejudice, all of the meanness. Just get your mind off of Jesus Christ. Just get you thinking about money. It don't have to be a whole... Satan don't have to do a whole lot. Matter of fact, Satan hardly ever just comes up to you and just directly attacks you and tells you, you're stupid to believe in Jesus Christ. But what he will do is send trouble and persecution into your life. And then say to you, if Jesus was real, would he let that happen? He tries to shake it, Y'all agree? But this message is unshakable. Amen? If we could just get professing Christian, just those who profess to be Christians, to look steadfastly toward heaven, our task would be easier. Amen? Your testimony will either exalt Christ or it will shame Christ. You have a testimony. You may not physically witness to somebody, but your life is a testimony. Does your life exalt Christ? If your life doesn't exalt Christ, why should anybody listen to what you say? How effective will your witness be if your life shames Christ? There's a story about a guy when Alexander the Great was conquering the world. He's on the battlefield and he sees a soldier hiding behind a haystack, cowering there in fear. And he rides up and he says, "What's your name?" And he said, "Alexander." And Alexander the Great said, "Either change your name or change your conduct." Well, if you're a professing Christian, then you should change your conduct and become Christ-like. That's a part of our goal. That's a part of our task. That's a part of our mission. If you're looking for Him to come soon, how many of you are looking for Him to come soon? If you are, you'll cleanse yourself. Okay? Every man that had this hope, the fact that he's coming soon in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. A person who has no thought toward the coming of Christ is not having a testimony for him, I can guarantee you. That's not happening. Christians can't live like the world and go on forever. You're sitting on a ticking time bomb. Right? You can lose your testimony in a moment. Y'all believe that? It just takes a moment to lose your testimony. 1 Peter 5:8, talking about Satan, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Who's he trying to devour? How many of you think he's trying to devour Lexi? You shouldn't think that. You know why? Why should you not think that way? Because he's trying to devour you. You know who you should be sober and vigilant about first? You. He's after you. Now, we know he's after Lexi. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But if you're concerned about her, and you can be generally concerned about her and pray for her, and you should, but who should you be watch out for first? You, what good can you do her if you get sucked in? Who's to be sober and vigilant? You are. Each one of us are. This is an unstoppable force. Y'all believe that? An unstoppable force? Can this be stopped? Has Satan tried to stop it? Has he been able to stop it? Luke 24:29, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high." And Acts 2:4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, who's going to stop you? Anybody? Can anybody stop you? Can they kill you? Can they torture you? Can they put you in jail? Yeah, but can they stop you? How about Paul and Silas? Did they stop them? They beat them. They put them in stocks. And they put them in the deepest part of the dungeon. And what did they do? They sang songs. They couldn't stop them. The Western world is proof that Christ's message can't be stopped. That's the reason it's called that. That group returned that day to the upper room, and some other saints have been called on the Lord in prayer. And then we see in Acts 2, 3,000 get saved. In Acts 4, 5,000 more get saved. In Acts 5, the believers were more added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. What happened? 120 people met in that upper room. That day, 3,000 people got saved. The next week or so, 4,000 people got saved. Then, or 5,000. The next week or so, multitudes got saved. And what just kept happening? It just kept going. You know what was going on while they were leading all those people to the Lord? You know what was going on in the world? Rome was in charge of the world. You think our government's bad? You think we have it bad? You know what they were doing to Christians about that time they started doing? They started using them as line fodder. That's a better way to say that. Line food. They started using them as candles. They waxed them and put them on poles and burned them. But did it stop them? No. You know what it did? This is what it did. Acts 5:28. They told them, "We straitly command you, you should not teach in this name, and behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine." And Peter and the other apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." They took their command personally, go into all the world. These people weren't going to let some two-bit official hinder their work. They were part of an unstoppable force. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they shook the world with their boldness. One more thing. I want to skip some things. The New Testament church suffers today because those who oppose us cannot see Jesus in our life. Think about what that says. They can't see Jesus in us. You know what they see? You know what the world sees in us as for the most part? Huh? Who said what? Idiots?
We're idiots.
Do they see real, genuine, heartfelt, spirit-filled people? For the most part, do you think they see that? What do you think they really see? Yeah. I didn't know how long this was going to take. This is the last one. We have an unfailing promise. What was that promise? What's the promise? Jesus is coming back. What does that mean to you? He's coming for us. What should that mean the way we live? It should mean everything. Why are these people going to get baptized today? What are they symbolizing? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and their death, their burial, and their resurrection to a new life. Why would we do that? We wouldn't do that for just this world. We do that because we are not really citizens of this world. We're a part of the kingdom of God. And that's symbolism of joining that kingdom. Okay? So let's stand. You guys that's going to get baptized, y'all go ahead. Go back there. Rest of you stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you the glory for salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted from our message. We wouldn't be distracted from the task that's been left for us to do. That we would understand that we are an unstoppable force. That we know that Jesus is coming back for us. He said, "If I go away, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." And we give you the glory for that, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.